And as you guys know, it's fast-paced, so you got to sing.
Could someday go and be with you for eternity. Thank you so much for the privilege you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, our memory verse, if you would join me. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13b-14. One more time. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13b-14. I just have to say something. I'm reading Jesus is Calling, a devotional, and I think the biggest thing that holds us back is we don't forget what's behind us so that we can reach forward to what God has for us. So if you're struggling with letting go of the past, please do so, because that's the only way God can use us in the future, if we'll let go of that so he can move us forward this year. And I know he wants to move all of us forward this year. So let's let go of that past and move forward with God this year.
Philippians chapter 1. We got extra time today, and I kind of rushed through the songs because I knew I needed extra time. If what's in my head, if it all comes out, you guys may be here till tomorrow. I don't know, but hopefully it won't be that bad. Don't know about that. I'll tell you, study this passage is just, there are just so many thoughts that you come in and so many things that you come across. But in Philippians chapter 1, it'll be a very interesting passage as we go through it. So hopefully you'll understand. Every now and then, there's so many things bouncing around in here, I keep wondering, is anybody going to understand what I'm saying, okay? Is it going to come out as the jumbled mess that's inside here, or are you guys going to be able to follow where I'm going with this? So I hope you follow today. That's my desire and my prayer. And before I go on, you know, like I said, when I get my brain full, I have a theory. You know, I think our brains are kind of like computer hard drives. Okay, you know, they take stuff and they get crammed in there, and then before you can add anything more, you got to delete something. Okay, you got to get rid of something and delete it, otherwise you ain't getting it on there. Okay, and so I'm never sure what it is I delete whenever I get to this point. So when I'm full, who knows? You know, I mean, I may forget very important things. Is there anyone supposed to do special music today? That I didn't think there was, but I just want to make sure that I'm not forgetting something that was supposed to take place. Okay, I just wanted to double check that, because I don't want to ignore anybody. And by the way, I don't know if you guys, this is another one of the things. You guys are going to get a behind-the-scenes look before we go on into the message. You know, every now and then you'll find that the praise team, they'll start singing before I start singing. And that's because we rehearsed it that way, okay? But what happens whenever I'm up there and I get playing, I got to catch my breath, or I can't. And they'll start when they're supposed to, when we practiced it, but I'm not ready yet, okay? And so I hope that you guys are able to overlook these things, and sometimes, who knows, I may play even the wrong song sometimes, but they're really good about keeping up with me and following me and overlooking my mistakes, and I hope that you as well can overlook my problems. So I that happened today a couple of times, so when they were ready and I wasn't, so just what I can I say. Yeah. Well, I could do that. I could just blame the spirit there. The reality is I got to catch my breath. So let's pray. Father, I just pray that as we transition, and Father, I want you to know the songs today for me reminded me of the great love that you've poured out upon us. And the and the redemption that you've provided, and that my response is only to proclaim your love. I have to tell that story. That's the only way I can respond, because of the great love that you've had towards us, towards me. And I pray, God, that today that same love can be understood and be communicated to this congregation. And I pray, God, that your Spirit might come. He is the one that teaches us. And it's only He that can take the truths that I know in my heart and reveal those to someone else. And this is what Christ said, that the Holy Spirit was to take the words that He spoke, the truths that were revealed to Him in heaven by the Father, and reveal those to us. And I pray, God, that each of us, our hearts might be ready to receive what the Spirit has to show us today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. But in Philippians chapter 1, now you guys remember we started a couple weeks back on this passage. And last week, Paul had stopped, and he was telling the Philippians, he says, you know, I give thanks to you. In verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And we talked about how he was just full of gratefulness, and there were reasons for that. And he talked about how he prayed for them on a regular basis, and he prayed with joy in his heart. His heart was full of joy because of the memories that he had of these people that had participated with him in the gospel and the ministry that he had. And remember last week we stopped and we thought about what he prayed for, or one of the things he said. As he said, I pray with joy, and he says, I'm confident. In essence, he's confident that God's hearing his prayer, and he's confident that the God who began a good work is going to continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. We talked about that process of sanctification, that God constantly is drawing us out of the world and drawing us into his very presence, and changing our hearts, changing our lives through this process of sanctification. That God is going to do a good work, and he's going to carry it on. And we talked about how that's a truth that each of us has, that the God of all the earth is involved in your life, the God of all the universe is involved in your life, doing a good work to change your life and draw you from the world to his very presence, to change you. In verse 7, he's kind of continuing this thing. He's talking about the prayers that he has, and he's talking about how he has that joy in his heart. And in verse 7, he goes on. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. And why? Since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now that's a mouthful that Paul just prayed and said that he's praying for the Philippians. And it's hard to break this down, because Paul, in the original Greek, you have to understand, there are no commas, there are no periods, there's no punctuation. So in Paul was famous, he connects everything with these participial phrases, and he goes on and on and on. In English, we would call them run-on sentences, that he just goes on and on and on. It's hard to break it down and figure it out. In the Greek, it was good grammar, okay? But in the time for Paul. But for English, it really gets difficult for us to understand it. Let's break it down.
He says, first of all, it's right for me to feel this way about you. Now, part of this is you're asking the question, well, feel what way? What are you talking about? It's right. Well, part of it is the joy that he had in his heart. It's right for him to feel that joy, okay, because of their partnership, he goes on. He says, I have you in my heart. And he has them in his heart because they have come alongside him. Apparently, this is one of the few places that Paul went where they continued in contact, where they, if you want to put it in today's term, they followed each other on Facebook, okay? They
just to help put it in today's perspective, okay? But they continued. They participated with one another. And the Philippian church, you know, as we'll see, they contributed to his ministry. They financially supported it, and they financially supported the causes that he supported, okay? So they helping to support the Jerusalem church and the famine that was going on there. So this is a unique perspective that Paul has, and he says, you've done these things. You've shared you. Interesting side note is that phrase, since I have you in my heart. Okay, I don't know how your particular translation translates it. Most translations follow that thought, since I have you in my heart. Some translations, however, in the translators, and this is why I want you to understand, whenever you choose a translation, don't forget that you're taking somebody's interpretation, all right? You are allowing another person who hasn't translated this to give you their interpretation. It's why I always encourage people to read lots of different translations so you get the perspective from other people. But he says here, some people say translate this, since you have me in your heart. Notice the difference? And there's something in the construction of it that can lend towards that interpretation. But most scholars, most people, most commentators believe that the way it is here is probably accurate, since I have you in my heart. And he's talking about the fact that they've held a special place because they've shared in his ministry, okay? And he's had this affection for the Philippian church since the time when initially went there, preached, and the gospel was received so favorably by Lydia and stuff. Now, we remember that he had some tough times there, but the church itself was very responsive and accepting of him, okay? And he says, and whether I am in chains, in other words, he's talking about whether I'm bound in chains, locked up in a cell, locked up in a prison, or I'm out defending and confirming the gospel, whether I'm preaching and sharing and doing the mission work of telling other people about Jesus, telling other people about God's love, about salvation through the Messiah, the promised Messiah, or whether I'm locked up in prison because of my beliefs. He says here, he wants them to say, the gospel, he says, all of you share in God's grace with me. You participate in that with me. You have received the same grace that I've received. You're participating with me as we share that grace with others, okay, as we spread this. So Paul is commending them for their involvement in the ministry. He goes on, he says, God can testify. He's calling God to be his witness, okay? He says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Interesting phrase. Now, you know, most of us, you know, as God is my witness, or you know, holy, you know, whatever we say, okay, whatever we say that, and hold up our hand and swear, you know, on a stack of Bibles, however. This is kind of what Paul is saying. As God is my witness, okay, I want you to be aware, God would bear this out. I long for you with the same affection of Christ Jesus. Take a step back and just think about that for a second and what Paul is saying. That term affection that he's referring there, it references the bowels, okay, the inner being of the soul, okay, and where just in what the idea behind this is that in the very depth of your soul, the very inner part of your being where, you know, the most intimate aspect of your life, the very bowels of your being, he says, I have that kind of affection for you. I am moved in the very depths of my soul in the same way that Christ Jesus. Whoa, take a step back. What is that? Paul's saying in the same way that Christ would offer his life freely, that Christ would bear the burden and die upon a cross, would endure the 40 lashes, would endure humiliation, would endure the beatings, he says, I have that same affection for you, talking to the Philippians. That's a lot of care and concern. And it's important to keep that thought in your mind, because Paul's going to draw and have them in that mindset now as he moves into this next phrase that he's going to use, okay? He goes on as he in verse 9 now, and he says, and this is my prayer. He began by saying, I pray for you all the time. I have joy when I pray. I'm confident God's going to answer those prayers because he's doing a good work. He goes on through all this, and now he says, and this is what I pray. This is what my prayer is. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He's just talked about that affection that is found in Christ, okay? That sharing, that deep, intimate, personal connection that he has with the Philippians. And he's talked about that in his spouse. And he comes immediately, he says, that your love. He's pulling on this word. And the word that he translates there is agape. Now, you guys, you know, if you've been in a church, you've probably heard these terms, the phelos love and agape love. There are two main words that you're going to find in. I mean, Greek had many words that we translate into English as love, okay? And there were many words that get translated that way. But there were two main words in the New Testament that were used. One is phelos, okay? That's where we get the word Philadelphia, okay? We call it Philadelphia. It's known as what? The city of what? Brotherly love. Phelos is brotherly love, okay? It is that love that has, you know, we're brothers, we're sisters, we're related in some way because we have a relationship, because we have this connection, because we share something in common. I have a love for you, okay? Now, it doesn't mean, you have to scratch your head with that one. If that relationship were to break, were to fall apart, would you still have that love? You know, yeah, I don't know. But it's a love, and it's based upon, in a sense, maybe a duty, okay? But it's a common commitment to a cause, to something, and we have to share a brotherly love together. That's frequently used, but Paul uses the term agape here. Now, in the New Testament, it wasn't, in Greek language, it's not exclusively used this way. But in the New Testament, Paul uses that term and brings it in and helps people understand that agape love is the love that comes and is sourced from God. Agape, whereas brotherly love says, I love you because, okay, agape love says, I love you. There is no because. It's a choice. Is the person who is, it you know the difference between unilateral and bilateral? Unilateral is one party, one person making a choice and acting upon it. Bilateral is, well, we've come to a mutual agreement. We both shared in this, okay? Well, phelos is kind of bilateral love. Agape love is, it doesn't matter your response. It doesn't matter what you do. I choose to love you. I choose to care for you. I choose to give myself for you. It came to express the love that God had for individuals. And this is the way it was used. Jesus Christ, regardless of your response to him, regardless of my response to him, Jesus Christ laid down his life upon a cross for each of us, regardless of whether we respond to that love. And here he is, he's just talking about this imagery of the being moved in the very depths of the bowels, having that affection that was so intense and so intimate that it moved Christ to die upon the cross. And he says, now I want you to have that same agape love. I want you to have that to grow in your life. I want you to come to experience the love of God in the same way, both experience it from him and experience giving that love, is what he's saying here. Wow, that's intense. That prayer is dynamite. And sometimes you have to wonder, is that a blessing or a curse? No, to love that way, to love with that depth. You see, there's a lot of people. You know, the story of Christ upon the cross. And it came to the end where they were ready to break the legs of Christ to ensure that he was dead so that they could take him down from the cross. And they came to Christ and they said, no, he's not. He's already dead. We don't need to break his legs. And that was in fulfillment of prophecy. So what the soldier did is they pierced his side with the spear. And do you remember what it says happened? It says that the blood came out, but mixed with water. And there wasn't a medical examiner there, but people who have read this account and examined it from a biblical, from a medical point of view, explain that that water and that reference was referring to the fact that the sac around his heart had broken, that Christ died, literally his heart had broken and caused his death. Literally, they're saying that Christ died from a broken heart. And one time in my life, as I was struggling with somebody rejecting me, and I came to realize how painful that rejection was in my own life, how hard it was for me to accept and deal with the fact that the love in my heart had been turned away and shunned. And I felt that I had a broken heart. And then I re-envisioned this, Christ upon the cross, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people rejecting this love that he had. This love that was so deep within his bowels was rejected. And I understood dying from a broken heart. Folks, God has loved us that much. And although it's a wonderful thing to receive that love, we're being called to give that kind of love as well. For our brothers and our sisters and for others that are around us, are we willing to love as Christ has loved? Wow. That's a challenge. But Paul says, he says it in this way, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That your love can abound, that it can grow. Some of the translations say grow there, that your love can grow. And that's the concept here. That knowledge, that the things he's praying that will grow, that will come and become more and more and more and added onto it. The first of those is that is knowledge, he says. That you can grow in knowledge. And you think about that. Love, knowledge, that's kind of, How do they fit together? You know, we kind of don't put the two. Love is an emotional thing. It's something that we feel inside. It's warm and fuzzy. And knowledge is a cold textbook that we open up and get facts out of. You know, it's kind of not the same thing. But that's what Paul is praying, that your love can grow, abound more and more in knowledge. Well, the word that he uses there for knowledge is epinosis is the Greek word. It's made by putting two Greek words together, epi, which is a preposition, and it means upon, and gnosis, which is the Greek word for knowledge. And there are a couple of Greek words for knowledge, okay? You know, English is kind of the one that lumps everything together is what I found, and puts all these distinctions in one little title or something. But knowledge, there are two kinds. One is the factual knowledge, okay? It's another Greek word. It's not the word that's used here, but it's the kind of knowledge that you would get out of a textbook, okay? It's the kind of knowledge that you would get from going to school and studying, never really having a personal experience with it, never in understanding it or going out and doing the labs in the science classroom or anything like that, but you just study a book, you get the facts, you understand it in your head, okay? That's one form of knowledge, but this form that he's talking about here is a different knowledge. It's a knowledge that comes from experience. And you combine that with that preposition epi, the epinosis, it means upon that knowledge, okay? The image here that Paul is trying to portray as he talks about this is a knowledge that comes from experience that's built upon each experience, okay? More and more. He's talking about the layer and the layer and the layer. Now, how many of you ever seen a brick building go up? You watched it. Okay, you've seen the brick buildings. It's kind of like that. It's the idea that you lay that mortar down, and upon that, you put another layer. And then you put a more mortar, and you lay another layer of bricks. And you layer it as you build that structure up higher and higher and higher, okay? And it becomes stable as you layer it. And it's the same idea that here, except here we're talking about experience. And Paul is saying, I want your experiences with the love of God to be the building blocks that come into your life, that lay down this foundation and upon which you build your life. And I want you to take one experience of the love of God and you lay it down. And then I want you to have another experience of the love of God and lay it down and share this. And you build that structure one upon the other. Now, you know, whenever that brick wall is small, it's easy to topple over, it's easy to mess with. But he says, I want it to grow and grow and abound and get so big and so strong, so sturdy that it can't be knocked over, that it cannot be destroyed. I want you to layer this and grow in the knowledge of God. And you see, every morning as we get up and you look out and you see the sun coming up, see, that should be a reminder to you of the love of God. Jeremiah put it in Lamentations. He says, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And he's talking about that's a touch of God's love in the morning. Whenever you go out and you see these experiences where God has touched and God has reached out and talked to you through an experience, through a flower, through some event in this world, that's an experience, a touch of God's love that he wants you to experience and become. And he wants you to lay that in here and become part of that foundation, that knowledge base that allows you to abound more and more in God's love. As you experience it, lay it down so it becomes part of the basis for you to be able to love others. Wow. See, you guys didn't know those two sentences Paul said all that, did you? Yeah, that's what I meant. It's too much is crammed in here. And he goes on as he says this, and he says, and depth of insight. Now, a lot of your translations may translate that as discernment. A lot of the translations use that word. So I think the King James and a few others might even use judgment. Okay? And that's interesting, isn't it? Paul is saying, I want you to have these experiences with love so that you can have a strong foundation. Okay? You can have that knowledge that grows and supports and strengthens your life so that And that I want you to grow in judgment as well. Now, wait a second. Didn't Jesus say, don't judge? Isn't that what we hear all the time? Well, I want to pause. It's not my main point, but I just want to pause there. I want you guys to understand there's a difference between what Jesus said about not judging and what we talk about in common parlance today. Jesus was saying, whenever he talked about judge not, lest you be judged, he was talking about condemning. He was talking about evaluating a person's actions and condemning them because of that. He's not telling you that you can't judge, because discernment is judgment. Discernment is judgment. And we are called daily to make judgments. In fact, that's what Paul's going to talk about here when he talks about pure and blameless. He wants us to be able to distinguish between what is good in our life and what is bad in our life. He wants us to distinguish when something comes. He wants us to be able to evaluate it and make a determination whether that is something that's going to come into our life and make us more of what God wants us to be, helping us to love the way God wanted, or whether that's something that needs to be put aside and we need to walk away from it. You see, this is what he wants, and he's talking about here, that we need that kind of judgment, that kind of discernment in our life. We need to be able to look at the things around us and decide, is this good or bad? You know, the old saying about, you know, who you hang around with, you know, you're going to become like them, that kind of stuff. Choose your friends wisely, that thing. Well, that's kind of where this basis comes from, is the idea of what influences we put into our life are going to shape our lives. And so we need discernment. We need that God to help us to abound in that judgment so that we can make sure that the things that are coming into our life are going to build us into the person that God wants us to be. So he says he wants to use this. Now, once we gain this knowledge, once we gain this knowledge of God's love, that he's layered us with this knowledge of his love, he goes on, he says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So so that you may discern what is best. So that you can be pure. So that you can be blameless. How many of you have water filters in your house? Most of you. Okay. And you know, I've never taken one apart, you know, but I understand there's things in there that take and somehow separate the particles out of the water and get those things that we don't want to taste, that we don't want in our bodies, that we don't want to have, and it keeps them from coming in, the lead and other contaminants, okay? And it filters this. And you see, this is what Paul is talking about here. He's saying this basis of love that you've experienced, this love that God is going to allow to abound as you go through the experiences of life, as you focus on the love that God is going to have in you, you're in essence building a filter, okay? You're layering it upon layer upon layer upon layer. You're making this filter for your life. And he says, what I want is for you to take the experiences that come into your life, and I want you to filter them through these experiences of love that you've had from God. So that whenever you allow these things to come into your life, you'll be pure. The contaminants will be gone. And the evil of this world will not impact you. And you'll be blameless before God because of the purity, because you've allowed this to be refined. Henry Blackaby talks about it this way. He talks about the terrible experiences that come to us in life. You've had experiences in your life where it seems to be a catastrophe. My wife had lymphoma cancer. I know that some people here have had cancer, bouts of cancer. You've had a disease that comes into your life that affects you. And the easy thing to do is start looking and saying, God, why me? Why am I the one that's suffering? Why am I the one that has to bear this burden? Whatever it is, whether it's a disease, a relationship, a job problem, whatever that problem is, why do I have to bear this, God? Why? Don't you love me, God? Don't you love me? And we begin thinking that. We begin blaming God for the fact of that experience in our life. And Henry Blackaby says, no, he says, God has forever proved his love for you. And he says, everything that comes into your life, you must first hold it up to the light of the cross. You need to see that event, that experience, through the perspective of the cross where Jesus Christ died, forever expressing his love. And as we understand God's depth of intimate love for us, we take and gain a new perspective. The lymphoma cancer that my wife had, and she is in remission, as most of you know, it allowed her to encounter some people that she would not have encountered. Some of you enjoy her harp music, okay? She would never have learned to play that harp had she not had that lymphoma cancer and the experiences that she had. And it's pleased her as well as pleased others. You know, and the reality is that there are things that come into our life that whenever we can see it through the cross and the event that God has had, that speaks of his love to us. Satan wants to throw it up and say, no, it's God's hatred. God doesn't love you. And God says, no, I've touched your life with love. And I want to walk with you through this experience. I want you to help to see it through that perspective. Love. And we need to allow God to come and filter. That's why we have focus on the experiences of love that God touches our lives with, so that we filter the events of life through the perspective of his love. And we grow in that so that we can reach out and touch a world that is hurting and contaminated. And we can help them to filter life through God's love. That's Paul's prayer as he prays for the Philippians. That's his prayer for each of us. He wants us to be so immersed in the love of God that there can never be a question. Never be a question in our lives as to that relationship that God wants with us. That he's reached out to us. He wants us to know him. Psalm 139. It's one of my favorite psalms. And as I studied this passage and I thought about it, I felt like I needed to know and share this with you guys. Psalm 139, verse 13, David speaks about God's love. And he says to God, he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Can you imagine that? God, imagine the imagery that God is taking and putting each aspect of our life together while we are still being conceived within our mother's womb. In modern science, if you would take it that way, he's taking those chromosomes that have, we have one from the mother, one from the father, and he's coming and bringing those together, and he's lining them up just the way he wants them so that you and I will be exactly who he wants us to be. "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And David didn't even understand everything that we understand in modern science, but he knew that there was great wonder in the way that he made us. He says, "Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." When you did this, even in that intimate place where nobody can see, he says, "You were there. You were there, God, putting me together, intimately equated with everything." Does that not speak to you of God's great love? And he goes on, he says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book." Not that he planned them, but that he knew everything about us so that he wrote them and detailed every aspect of our lives. He's that intimately in love with each of us. He says, "Before one of them came to be." And this, verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you." Do you get that? What David realized as he spoke was this God who controls the stars. And folks, here, when you get up at night and you look out in the dark, dark, vast galaxy, it is loaded with stars.